several weeks through a series of lessons about the seven churches in Asia. We find them in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And I'm thankful this morning that the message that Jesus has to share with the church at Philadelphia that we'll study together today is an encouraging message. It's not one where Jesus has to let them have it because they haven't been doing the things that they should be doing, or because they have been doing the things they shouldn't be doing. But this particular congregation, the church at Philadelphia, when I was studying the background of this city, I came across some fascinating things that I want us to look into this morning a little bit, and hopefully some things that will give us all some encouragement. But what's interesting, before we dive into the message in Revelation chapter 3, I want to give just a little bit of historical background so the things that we read will make sense to us. After AD 70, there was a council called Jamnia. In AD 70, the Romans conquered Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. They ran the Jews out of the city. And those Jews who stayed, they were ultimately killed. And the final stand of that battle happened on a hillside called Masada. Now, if you were to go to the Holy Land today, you could take a gondola ride up to see where they had built strongholds on this hillside of Masada. So as the Romans advanced, they built a ramp up to this place. And they were eventually going to take those who were alive. As many of the Jews, they committed suicide because that was better to them than being taken alive by the Romans. But this council of Jamnia, it occurred after AD 70 because Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. And what they wanted to do was reinstitute their Israelite identity. And so there are proceedings, there are records from this particular council. And there is one in particular that I think is very relevant to our study this morning from the church in Philadelphia. It is called the 12th Benediction, and it was written somewhere around AD 85 to 90. And here's what it says. For the apostates, that's those who left the faith, for the apostates, let there be no hope. And let the arrogant government, that's the Romans, be speedily uprooted in our days. Let the Nazarenes, that's what they called the Christians, let the Nazarenes and the heretics be destroyed in a moment. And so they grouped Christians with heretics and said, let them be destroyed in a moment and let them be blotted out of the book of life and not be inscribed together with the righteous. That's who they believed they were, the righteous. And this was something that this group was encouraged to pray. And ultimately, this made its way all throughout the synagogue. And so when you get to Philadelphia, you have the untrue Jews who Jesus called the synagogue of Satan. And here's essentially what happened in Philadelphia. You have Christians meeting in the local synagogue, and some of them are proclaiming that Jesus is the Lord. Now, those who didn't believe, ultimately they kicked out or excommunicated those who believed and confessed Jesus as Lord. They kicked them out of the synagogue. They shut the door of the synagogue to the Jews or those Jewish Christians who had been confessing Jesus as the Lord. And so ultimately this synagogue of Satan, as Jesus calls them, it was such because they were pushing those out. Those who were professing Jesus, faith in Jesus, and they shut the door on them. Now, shutting the door on somebody in that time was a form of disfellowship, a form of cutting ties with a person or a group of people. Now, I want you to think about it for just a second. Jesus was Jewish. And the faith of Israel was a faith that was pointing to a Messiah, to Jesus as the Savior of the world. Not only for the nation of Israel, but for the entire world. So for those who were kicked out because they had faith in Jesus, you can imagine they might have felt a little bit of hopelessness. They might have felt, well, the very people of God who ought to be confessing Jesus as Lord, they are the ones who are denying Him. They are the ones who've kicked us out of the synagogue. Effectively, they have closed the door of fellowship on us. And so Jesus comes along with a message to these Christians. And here's what He says. He says, first of all, I alone have the power to open and shut. I alone have the power to shut and open the door. He says, I carry the keys of David. And that right there, the keys of David, there is a symbol of authority in the very person of Jesus Christ. So if you're one of these Christians who, despite what everyone in the synagogue was saying, you said, I will not deny Jesus. And that synagogue of Satan. So if that's what you believe, if that's what you want to say, if that's what you want to confess, then you have to get out. You've got to go. We're shutting the door on you. You're expelled from your own fellowship. And you're thinking, maybe you have family members in the synagogue. Maybe you have friends in the synagogue who are part of this whole thing. But they've pushed you out because Jesus isn't Lord to them, even though He is to you. You refuse to back down. You refuse to give up faith in Jesus Christ. You've seen the miracles. You've heard the gospel preached. Maybe you were even there. And maybe you even saw Jesus after the resurrection. So you think, I don't have a church family anymore. I don't have a church home. I can't go to the synagogue like I've done for so long. I've been kicked out because I have faith in Jesus. And so maybe you're tempted to sit back and say, is it really worth all of that? But then you remember. You remember the preaching of the gospel. Maybe you remember the miracles that were performed. Or maybe you recall seeing Jesus 3 days after He was crucified and you say, I have faith and I cannot sell out. But if I'm out of the synagogue, if the people of God have abandoned me, where do I stand? Jesus says, remember, I have the keys of David. I am the one who opens and no one shuts. I am the one who shuts and no one opens. This message gives a reminder that it's not the synagogue officials who run the show. It's Jesus who is in control of everything. So Jesus says, I open the door to you because you haven't denied me. When all of this was going on, you kept the faith. Maybe you were tempted to abandon it, but you wouldn't deny my very name. I know your works, He says. So I've set before you an open door. So here's the thing. A lot of times in the New Testament, when we think about an open door, we think about an opportunity. In Colossians chapter 4, when Paul asked for the prayers of the Colossians that God may open a door to him, that he can spread the gospel, he's talking about an opportunity. Pray for me that I can have an opportunity to preach Jesus Christ. But in this case, Jesus, in his letter to the church at Philadelphia, the door, the open door, doesn't have anything to do with opportunities. It has everything to do with Jesus saying, even though they reject you, I still accept you. I accept you, Jesus says, because you accept me. I accept you because you confess me. I accept you because when you're in the midst of being told to deny me, you refuse to do it. They've shut the door of fellowship on you. They've shut the door of the synagogue. But Jesus says in verse 10, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to those who dwell on the earth. Now, maybe sometimes we might have a tendency to put more stock in church or in leadership to the neglect of faith in Jesus. That can be a common thing. I saw something on the internet the other day. It said, if you leave the church because someone upset you at the church, then your faith wasn't in Jesus, it was in the church. I thought that's pretty clever. And it's very true as well. These Jews, the synagogue of Satan, they'd closed the door of fellowship on the Jesus-confessing Christians. But those Jesus-confessing Christians wouldn't give in. They wouldn't give up. They wouldn't deny Jesus. And so Jesus says, I have an open door for you. What is that door? In verse 12, we see some promises from Jesus. He says, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. So here's some application, perhaps, for us this morning. A few questions for us to consider. And first of all, have you ever felt mistreated? Have you ever felt shunned by Christians? Now, there may be a variety of reasons why someone feels that way. It may be because you were actually mistreated. It may be because you were actually shunned, like these Christians in Philadelphia. But then again, I think I want to urge myself, and I would encourage each of you, if you ever feel that way, it's a good idea for us to go back and to ask a question. Maybe we ought to ask ourselves, did I do anything to contribute to this whole incident? See, one of the things that so many people don't want to accept today is personal responsibility. It's always somebody else's fault. Certainly, it's never my fault. But even when I feel like I'm 100% certain that I'm right, I always want to step back and I want to ask, is there anything that I could have done to help mitigate this situation? Now, I'm not saying that if you've been mistreated or if you've been shunned by Christians that it's your fault. That's not at all what I'm saying. But I'm also not saying that it's not your fault. It's easy a lot of times for us to make the church into a scapegoat and to make other Christians into a scapegoat and say, they did this. They made me feel this way. We need to step back. We need to ask ourselves, what perhaps could we have done? Is there anything we could have done to help mitigate that situation? Maybe there is. Maybe there isn't. Here's a second question. Have you ever felt unwelcomed? You know, I tried to think about the Christians at the church in Philadelphia, those who had faith in Jesus, those who had the door shut on them. Were they mistreated? You could say they were. But then again, think if you're the Jews in the synagogue who shut the door on them. You don't have faith in Jesus. You wouldn't have felt like you were mistreating them, would you? You would have felt like you were standing, taking a stand for sound doctrine. Now, there's always three sides to every story. There's his side and his side, or their side and their side. And then there's the actual truth of what really happened. When we look at things, when we look at conflict, or when we look at any situation, we always bring our own lenses to the situation. We see things from our perspective, from our point of view. Now, the Christians in Philadelphia who had the door shut on them, they're thinking, I've been done wrong by these Jews. But the Jews were thinking, we've stood for sound doctrine. You see how that goes? Which one's right? Well, ultimately, the Christians who were confessing Jesus are right because Jesus is Lord. But those who shunned them were wrong because, well, they were the synagogue of Satan. They didn't confess Jesus as Lord. They didn't have faith in Jesus as all of Israel should have. But you look at the big picture. You look at the grand picture. And if you're in the state that where you say, I've been mistreated by Christians, I've felt unwelcomed by Christians, or I've felt unwelcomed by the church, there is some good news. Let me give you a little bit of a preface before we get to the good news. Sometimes, even churches, even preachers or elders or groups of Christians, even sometimes we get it wrong. That's the preface. Sometimes we get things wrong. Maybe you've been mistreated. Maybe you felt unwelcome. Maybe you have been shunned, and legitimately, it's not your fault. For the sake of our discussion now, let's just say you are completely innocent. Even when we who may have made you feel that way, or when we who have treated you that way, we're sometimes wrong. And it may not come until later that we actually realize that we're wrong. But feelings have been hurt in the process, and the damage has been done. So what can we do? Well, there are plenty of things that we can do. Some of them are viable options. Some of them not so much. But one thing we cannot do is lose faith in Jesus. We cannot lose faith in Jesus because some person or some group of people may shut the door on us. We always have an open door with Him. Where's our faith? Is it in people? Is it in the institution of the church itself? Or is our faith in Jesus Christ? That's the question. Bow with me, if you will. Father in heaven, we love you. And Father, it's our desire to serve you, to hold fast and uphold your word. It's our desire, Father, to be a faithful church. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us, that you would help us to persevere through any trials, any troubles that we might face in this life. Father, we're thankful for the various opportunities that you place before us in our life, opportunities that come to us from you. Father, the opportunities we have, we pray that we'll take full advantage of these, that we'll serve you, that we'll serve others to the best of our abilities, that we'll never take these opportunities for granted. Father, this morning as we consider the church in Philadelphia, as we think about the letter that Jesus, your Son, wrote to that congregation, we recognize that the open door there is not a reference to some opportunity, but instead it's an invitation. That's a promise that Jesus has made. Help us, Father, to be encouraged, to be strengthened by the letter to Philadelphia. Help us to recognize that even if the world is against us, even if our family, even if our friends, even if our loved ones were to turn against us, help us to recognize that if we hold fast to our faith, if we remain true to you, if we remain true to your Son, Jesus, help us to remember that you have an open door for us. Help us to remember that if everyone around us closes the door on us, you will keep one open. Help us remember your promise to us. Help us never to turn away from you, no matter what pressure we might face from the outside or from within. Father, we pray you'll bless us and keep us, that you'll help us to continue to strive for greater service and for faithful living. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I don't ask, and I don't believe anyone ever asks, respond to the preacher or respond to the elders or even respond to the church. The only response we ever ask is respond to Jesus. And we're going to keep asking for that response. Not to us, but to Him. So if you're not a Christian this morning, if you need to become one, respond to Jesus. Or if you're a Christian who has felt mistreated in this way, or maybe you've been the one who has mistreated others, maybe you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, respond to Jesus. Whatever your need may be, Jesus has an open door for you. We'll greet you with open arms. We'll love you with open hearts. We want to help you. Respond to Jesus this morning while we stand and sing.
Oh, to Jesus I